Now, before I read our Bible passage this morning, I want to talk about a very real situation that plagues our community. You see, there is an issue of identity that exists in the world around us. Everyone has a stance. Everyone has a position. Yet what position you choose can have huge ramifications. You can be judged. You can be critiqued. You can even come under extreme ridicule depending on what stance you take. I know of some circles, in particular male social circles, where some men, myself included, have not been honest about our position because we don't want to come under judgment and mockery. And I can promise you, even in this room, there is going to be division. There is going to be judgment. There may even be some laughter and banter as we take a moment to be honest about who God created us to be in regards to this very real situation. Right, I'll stop building the suspense. The dividing situation that I'm talking about is when you purchase a new product, do you read the instructions first or do you leave the instructions in the box? So who reads the instructions first? Who's an instruction reader? All right, good to see you. Be proud. And who just goes ahead and just does it without the instructions and works it out as you go? Oh, that's right, Rudolph. That's right. All right. Now, by default, I'm a guy who loves to read the instructions and work everything out before I even consider touching whatever it is I have purchased. Ask my wife. It drives her nuts. She is a typical work it out as you go type person because obviously opposites attract. So my wife and I drive each other mental. She just wants to get in and play with the new purchase, whereas I just want to leave it in the box and read and understand everything before I then use it. I mean, I can't explain it. I just like to read and work everything out in my mind before I start anything. However, what I'm noticing is that more often today I'm becoming a work it out as I go type person rather than a read the instructions type person. And I want to be clear, this is not because I don't like reading the instructions and understanding things. Rather, it is because a lot of modern instructions have become so confusing and useless that more often than not, I feel like I'm better off without them. I mean, I've got a couple examples. These were the instructions that came with Bex's bike. You don't need to read them. They were not great instructions, but they were not the worst I've ever had. But it was when we got to step six, the bottom. Step six, the disc brakes. That was when things got interesting. You see, you'll notice, all you need to see is that on the left there's a diagram picture, right? And then they have instructions. But what was in the diagram picture didn't match up with what was in the instructions. So they would say things like, you know, undo a certain part. And I'll look at the diagram, but that part wasn't listed on the brakes. And then, get this, I then looked at Bex's brakes and realized that the brakes on her bike were completely different to the ones in the picture. So the instructions were actually completely useless and I had to use my mind to work it out. And Simon, you'll be proud, I actually managed to work it out all on my own. I didn't have to phone you this time. So Ryobi, good old Ryobi, they don't even use words anymore. Their way to get around the multiple language barrier is just use pictures, like so. But sometimes when I've been trying to solve an issue, I've looked at the picture, and for the life of me, I just can't work out what they're trying to tell me. There was one problem that I was really trying to work out, and the instruction pictures were just not helping. So I Googled. And what I quickly found were multiple comments from people around the world saying the exact same thing. Ryobi, a few words to go along with your pictures would be very helpful. I don't know about you, but I find bad instructions so frustrating. However, if you ever get a good set of instructions, oh, it's like a breath of fresh air. Everything makes sense. A company that does this extremely well is Lego. Oh, look at this. Clearly, it shows you what parts you need, shows you how to assemble, and then look, they highlight where the parts go. The modern Lego manual has become a brilliant example of good instructions. And they've come a long way, I must say, Lego manuals from when I was a kid, back in my day, in the 1980s, where, I don't know if you remember them, for those of you that are around them, but Lego instructions were more like playing Spot the Difference, where you had to kind of look and go, what's different about these two pictures? I know I need to put a Lego piece in somewhere, but where is it? They've actually developed and become very good. I mean, there is nothing like a good set of instructions. They make a project so much easier and less stressful. And in a way, good instructions actually highlight how terrible, useless, and frustrating other instructions can be. Now, the best way to explain what was happening in the Church of Ephesus is that the teachers and preachers were essentially sharing terrible instructions with the early Christian church. The teachers and preachers were sharing all this complicated and unnecessary information with the people that was actually leaving them completely confused and bewildered, not knowing what to do with any of the information. One of the main points that the Apostle Paul is going to make to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, is salvation in Jesus Christ, the gospel message. It's not complicated. It is a simple message that everyone should be able to understand. So go to all these people and tell them to stop with the bad instructions. Learn the basics and learn how to teach the people the good instructions of the gospel message. With that in mind, let's read our passage for this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're reading verses 3 to 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things provoke controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. The first point for us this morning is false teaching is confusing. Paul makes the situation very clear in verses 3 to 4. He says, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculation rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. What we need to remember is that 1 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy about situations facing the church in Ephesus. So Paul will sometimes allude to things, but then he will not go into more detail because obviously Timothy knows what Paul is talking about. It would be like if I had this conversation with Daniel. It would be like if I said, hey, Daniel. Yeah. Remember that time we played hide and seek in the church building and you found that hiding place downstairs that really stumped me and I just could not find you for the life of me. Do you remember that spot? Yeah, you won, yeah. It's a pretty good spot though. I was thinking if I ever play hide and seek with Enzo, I should use that spot in my hiding. Yeah. Now for Daniel and myself, we know exactly what I'm talking about. We can both picture in our minds the hiding spot. For the rest of you, all you know is that Daniel and I were playing hide and seek and that he found a really good spot somewhere downstairs. However, you're none the wiser about where exactly this hiding spot is. This is what's happening in 1 Timothy. Paul alludes to things, but then he doesn't go into a lot of detail because it is obvious that Timothy must know what Paul is talking about. Now, this can be extremely frustrating for us 2,000 years later trying to unpack what Paul is saying. Paul mentions in this letter these false teachers, and he gives the clues that the clue that they're teaching myths and endless genealogies, but he doesn't actually expand this information, which leaves scholars today declaring, what myths and genealogies were they teaching? Scholars have some theories. You would have seen that one about Genesis. But at the end of the day, they're just theories. But what I think we can conclude with certainty is what is mentioned in verse 4. And that is that these teachings are causing controversial speculations and are not advancing God's work. In short, people are getting confused and the message of salvation is not being advanced. There is a huge truth in this for us today. If someone is teaching and preaching and is causing confusion and not advancing the gospel message of salvation, then our warning lights should be flashing. I believe even in the modern church, there can be a danger of us getting distracted or sidetracked by red herring topics that actually confuse and distract us from the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ. What was happening in Ephesus can happen in the church today. I'll give you a few topics that I've seen the church discuss and discuss and discuss and discuss and discuss and discuss. And often what is left at the end of these discussions is just more confusion and division. So here are a few that I've seen. The dress code of Sunday morning church. Yeah, it was a big one a few years ago, wasn't it? This one's a bit more of a loaded one. Predestination. Infant baptism versus infant dedication. The interpretation of Revelation. Whether the communion elements can be grape juice or need to be actual wine. And dare I say it, because this one could be quite a loaded one, but creation. Is it a literal 7 days or not? Now, before I get lots of complaints, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that these topics are not important. Please don't. I'm not saying they're not important. I'm not saying that these topics should never be discussed. However, the danger with these topics is that the church can spend so long talking about them without any real results, because at the end of the day, after hours and hours and hours of discussion and debate, there is usually still division and confusion at the end of the discussion. These topics are not topics that affect the gospel message of Jesus Christ dying to bring salvation to the world. As it says in Romans 10:9, right on the wall, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the gospel message, not about how we dress on a Sunday morning. Therefore, we need to make sure that we don't allow other topics to distract us from the message of salvation found in Jesus Christ. When we share our faith with others, it should never cause confusion. We need to make sure that we're always sharing the good instructions of the gospel message. Second point, true teaching is anchored in love and integrity. Verse 5 is key to how we are to discern whether teachers and preachers are authentic or fake. Paul says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In this verse, Paul is most likely referring to the two greatest commandments, which are to love God and love others. But Paul is also making another extremely revolutionary point. It's not just about what a teacher or preacher says. It is also about how they live their lives. The words we speak need to match the actions from how we live. This point is actually quite timely because Paul is charging Timothy with the task of addressing these false teachers and bringing them into account. However, as Timothy sets out to do this, Paul is reminding Timothy that everything he does needs to come from a loving heart. Timothy's actions, Timothy's integrity, and Timothy's love is what's going to authenticate him as a godly man who can speak truth into the church in Ephesus. It's the same today. Teachers and preachers need to be living lives of love and integrity. Our actions need to match the words that we're saying. I remember my first pastor saying to me, he said, Jeremy, you need to live a life of integrity, and true integrity is found in how you act when you're at home and no one is watching. As a pastor, I've always held on to that statement as the goal for my life. There should be no areas being lived from my life that are secretive and cannot be shared. Now, this doesn't mean that I don't make mistakes. I mean, I'm human. However, if there is an area in my life that I wouldn't feel comfortable sharing with my church whānau, for me, that is a warning light that I need to address that area with my accountability network and make sure that that behavior does not repeat or become a habit. Because as a teacher, I need to live a life of integrity. I need to live a life above reproach. What I do at home is very much your business. Imagine if every disciple lived this way. Imagine if we all measured ourselves by the standard of what we do when no one is watching. And you might say, but Jeremy, I'm not a pastor or teacher. Well, you kind of are, because you are modeling and teaching the world around you about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Remember, your life might be the only Bible that someone around you reads. So how are you living your life of faith? Are you living a life of love and integrity? That is the ultimate goal of all followers of Christ. Third point, true teaching uses the law correctly. As I said earlier, Paul makes the statement to Timothy to address the false teachers, but he doesn't really tell us in great detail what the false teachers were doing. He gives us little hints, but nothing in too much detail. And one of the big hints that Paul gives us is in verses 8 to 11, where Paul begins by saying in verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. And why would Paul say that the law is good if one uses it properly? And why in verses 9 to 10 would Paul essentially list the sins, all those sins that he lists actually echo the Ten Commandments? I mean, the big hint is the teachers and preachers were not using the Old Testament law correctly. Now, what we need to remember is when it comes to 1 Timothy, they didn't have the Bible that we have today. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament. I mean, this makes sense, right? Because Paul is writing a letter to them that's actually going to become part of the New Testament. So the New Testament at the time of writing, it didn't exist as we know it today. Therefore, the Old Testament and the law of Moses was still very important to the church in Ephesus. And I must say, the Old Testament is still very important for the church today. Anyway, scholars conclude from what was hinted at that two things were most likely happening when it comes to the Old Testament law. Firstly, the teachers and preachers were adding new rules and guidelines to the Old Testament law. And secondly, the teachers and preachers were telling people that they needed to follow the Old Testament perfectly to gain their salvation. Both of these things are big warning lights, and we need to make sure that we don't do the same today. We need to make sure that we don't add rules and guidelines to God's law, and we need to make sure that we don't ever teach that you need to follow rules perfectly to experience salvation. Let's look briefly at both of these points. First, we should never add rules or guidelines to God's law. Later in Timothy, we're going to hear that some of the teachers and preachers were teaching some dodgy things about eating certain kinds of food and marriage, things that are in addition to what is said in the Bible. Now, this point might seem obvious, but we can't add our own guidelines and rules onto God's perfect law. And you might think this will never happen today, but unfortunately, these types of things can still happen in the church. I remember being part of a church where they wanted to introduce drums into Sunday morning worship. And you should have heard the outcry from some of the people in the church. I mean, you can't have drums in worship. That's the devil's instrument. I mean, all of a sudden, extra rules and guidelines are being created about what instruments are godly and can be used in worship and what instruments are not godly and cannot be used in worship. And as I heard these arguments, I couldn't help but wonder, are any of these rules or guidelines that you're creating biblical? I mean, this church in particular, they didn't want to steer away from the piano-led worship. on a Sunday morning. The drums were just too much. But this church obviously hadn't read Psalm 155, which reads, praise him with the clash of cymbal. Praise him with resounding cymbal. I mean, ironically, you can probably make more of a biblical argument for drums in worship than you can for the piano. No disrespect, Sherilyn. But the reality was the church was creating these rules and guidelines that were affecting worship, but they're not actually part of God's law. A couple of weeks ago, I heard a true story about a church who at their recent 2022 AGM had a huge argument about which direction the chairs had to face on a Sunday morning worship service. You know, I believe there is a huge difference between having an opinion and allowing something to be a deal-breaking issue. And to be honest, deal-breaking issues really should be saved for the big things, like matters of salvation, not things like what instruments are godly or what orientations the chairs are on a Sunday morning. Having an opinion is totally fine, as long as we don't allow those opinions to become additions to God's perfect law. We should never add things to God's law or add things to matters of salvation. The second thing that scholars think that was happening in Ephesus is that the Old Testament law was being taught as a means of salvation. The teachers and preachers were most likely saying to the people in Ephesus, you need to follow the law perfectly if you want to experience salvation. Paul's point in verses 8 through 11 is that God's law is good. And God's law demonstrates God's perfection. And more importantly, and this is the key, God's law demonstrates that we are not perfect, that we are all sinners, and that we are in desperate need of God's grace through Jesus Christ. The reality is, no one is ever going to be able to follow God's law perfectly and earn their salvation. It's the same today. We can't earn our salvation. If you ever hear a teacher or preacher saying that you need to live a certain way or do a certain thing in order to be saved, you have my permission, run for the hills. Run away and don't look back. Salvation can be found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Of course, when we follow Jesus, our lives should become different. We should live lives of integrity that should produce good fruit. But this happens as a result of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We don't do these things to be saved. So be on your guard. If anyone ever tries to tell you to earn your salvation, your warning lights should be sounding big time. And that leads nicely into our final point. True teaching is anchored in the gospel message. Paul ends the section in verses 10 and 11 saying that sound doctrine is anything that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God. In short, the gospel message, salvation through Jesus Christ, is the sound doctrine that we need to hold on to. We need to be critiquing our teachers and preachers and making sure they never stray away from the gospel message of salvation found in Jesus Christ. It is a simple message. It is not confusing. It is a message that unites people together, and it is a message that the world around us needs to hear. It breaks my heart that if you were to ask a non-Christian about what we as Christians believe, they would probably tell you the things that Christians stand against rather than the things Christians stand for. And what do we stand for? We stand for salvation in Jesus Christ. And you know what I find completely fascinating? You could probably conclude that nearly all of the Protestant churches, Baptist, Presbyterian, Anglican, Reformed, Calvinist, Lutherans, Brethren, Charismatics, non-denominationals, Pentecostals, nearly all of the Protestant churches would probably all agree about salvation found in Jesus Christ. The disagreements often occur on a lot of those additional topics that don't pertain to salvation. I mean, this makes me wonder, why don't we start focusing more on what we agree on rather than what we disagree on? Why don't we focus and spend more time discussing unity and love and salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord? I mean, the reality is we all have our hobby horses. We all have our interests and the things we like to find out more about. We just need to make sure that we don't allow these things to distract us from the gospel message found in Jesus Christ. And for you as a church, for you as a body of believers, you need to be critiquing and holding your teachers and preachers to account. Don't just take our word for it. Study and read your Bible for yourselves and make sure that we are teaching and preaching sound doctrine. I love it when one of our young people gets a calling and goes to Bible college, because one of the things I've noticed that they do is they start critiquing sermons. In 2018, we had Jeremy Watson as an intern while he studied, and then in 2020, we had Nathan Swart as an intern while he also studied at Kerry. I noticed that as these two young men started studying at Bible college, that they quickly developed radars that would critique the sermons. They would often come to me and say things like, "Jeremy, I heard a sermon where the person preaching shared about how there are multiple universes and that Earth is just one of many planets that humans exist and worship God. Can we discuss this further?" I mean, that conversation, believe it or not, is a true story. It happened after one of the sermons at a wider Christian event in our region, this multiple universes, multiple earth theory. But I love seeing this critiquing skill developed in our young leaders. But part of me is always thinking, we don't need to go to Bible college to be able to test a preacher. Every disciple of Christ should have the skills and abilities to test a preacher. And it really just comes from regularly reading and studying the Word of God, the Bible. And for me as a preacher, when I know that there are people listening carefully to what I'm saying and critiquing me and holding to me to account that I'm preaching sound doctrine, if I'm honest, I love it. I love it because it keeps me on my toes and it keeps me studying the Word of God carefully. Every sermon, I'm so thorough because I know Daniel Gibbs is down the back fact-checking every single thing I say. It keeps me sharp. We need to be doing our part to make sure that sound doctrine is being taught and preached. And when this happens, sound doctrine is not confusing. It should be simple and done in a way that everyone could understand. When this happens, sound doctrine should be done in love and from someone who is living a life of integrity. When this happens, sound doctrine should not add additions or detract from the message of salvation in Christ and Christ alone. And when this happens, sound doctrine should never stray away from the central anchoring message of the gospel, the good news, which is simply said in John 3:16, the other side. "For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Let's never forget that sharing the gospel message should be like reading good instructions. Let's pray. And as we pray, could Claire bring the team up? Loving Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this new sermon series that we're looking at. We thank you for Paul and Timothy, two men so many years ago that were faithful servants to you. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the huge call you placed on his life, for the words that he wrote that we now treasure today and learn from. And I pray we will have open hearts to what you want to say to us. And I pray as we are in this interim period as a church, looking towards the new senior, that we will use these instructions as guidelines to what we are looking for in our future preacher and teacher. May we be, mindful of what we need as a church as we move forward. And may the words from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy guide us through this process. May we have ears to hear, and may we as disciples always be living lives of integrity for you. May we know that we are being watched by hawks from the people around us. And may we become a people that are just so in love with you that our actions just follow and we produce good fruit. But may we know most of all that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. May we never distract that message. May we never confuse that message. As we talk about other things which can be interesting and fascinating, and as we sometimes have, I hope, good, healthy debates, I pray we will never stray too far away from knowing that the words from John 3:16, that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, so that whoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. May those be the words that guide us into the future and beyond. In your name we pray. Amen.